Well, we live in a world that is obsessed with dating, don't we? Our friends talk about it in the classroom, or at lunchtime, or break time, or online. Our family ask us about it at those awkward family gatherings. Blogs write endless articles on who to date, how to date, when to date. The internet is full of wisdom and pithy quotes on dating. And this obsession in dating is really revealed in the rise of the online dating sites. So 20 years ago, whenever Match.com was launched, thousands of sites have come along to enable you to find your perfect partner using algorithms and all sorts of fancy things to find the perfect partner. These websites have now transferred to apps on our phones. Tinder has matched 10 million people just today. Every day, 10 million people are matched on Tinder as you swipe right. Some of the older folks don't have a clue what Tinder is and don't have a clue what swiping right and swiping left is. But we'll get to that later. Don't worry. TV adverts try to sell us products that will enhance our dateability and show us what we should wear, how we should smell, and where we should go on the perfect date. This complicated relationship status falls between friendship and marriage. And it's in this series that we are talking about this evening, this relationship series, a mess worth making. I've been landed with the joyous task of talking about dating this evening. We have learned already in our series that we are created in the image of God to image Him. So God is a relational God, and we are made as relational human beings as well. We long for a relationship with each other and with God Himself. And this is seen in friendships. And then, as last week, as David Seale was teaching us, it's seen in marriage as well. And we've seen last week God's good design for marriage between one man and one woman for as long as they are both alive. A picture of the gospel of Christ and His church, His bride. And this evening we're looking at this awkward, complex, odd relationship status called dating, falling between friendship and marriage. And at the beginning, I just want to say, and to be honest, I was never very good at dating. There were girls that I wanted to date, but they weren't at all interested. There were other girls, surprisingly, who wanted to date me, but I wasn't interested in them. One of the dating relationships I had lasted all of 3 days. And there are many things that I would have done differently in hindsight, and I want to be honest about that. I have hurt others, and I have been hurt by others in dating relationships. And all of these things have caused me to run to the cross of Jesus Christ to find forgiveness there, to find genuine acceptance and approval in His eyes and in His arms. And for all of us, as we come to this topic this evening, we all come from different places as well. Some of us have been married for years. Some of us are in the pre-dating years of our life, and the rest of us are somewhere in between. Some of us come with real regrets of some of the relationships and some of the things that we have done in relationships and the hurts and pains that we carry here this evening. And the regret and the conviction of things that we have done that we shouldn't have. Can I assure you this evening that there is grace and that there is forgiveness and there is hope in Jesus Christ this evening? Because dating as we know today, 100 years ago, was barely even a word. Prior to 1914, there was no record of dating being even a concept. Prior to this, the term was courtship. A guy could have called at a girl's house and asked if he could have some time with her in the front room. And the parents were close by. And this continued for a series of meetings where the family invited you in. And there's usually a girl from a family that was known to your family in the local area. However, in the 1930s, with the invention of the car, there was greater freedom and mobility. This gave rise to dates and to going out. And as you go out, the emphasis changed from friendship and family to having fun, to having a good time. And then as we fast forward into the 1960s and the sexual revolution, really everything was up for grabs. You were allowed and you were doing whatever you wanted with whoever you wanted, whenever you wanted. Things previously done in secret were now publicly portrayed and accepted. Intimacy often came before any form of relationship at all. And the consequence of this is that abortion was then legalized and divorce became more common and the pill was introduced. Pre-marriage and living together and sex before marriage started to become the norm in our culture. Nowadays, people date a lot younger than they used to and for a lot longer than they used to as well. You see, our culture that we live in approaches dating in this way. Date whoever you want, whenever you want, for as long as you want, for whatever you want. Date as many people as possible. Maybe even date two or three at the same time. Sure, it's all good. While dating, nothing is off limits at all. Have sex, move in, have kids. Try before you buy. Isn't that the mantra of the culture today? And it says that there is freedom and there is liberation in doing whatever we want because, hey, we are free. And yet, the question that we have to ask is this cultural approach to dating actually working? Is society in a better place today than it was 100 years ago? Statistically, those who are living together before marriage actually have a greater chance and a greater probability of that relationship ending in divorce. The family unit is being dismantled. I believe the impact of dating as our culture portrays it in society isn't exactly leaving us as a thriving society. So is there a better way? Is there another way? Well, this evening I want us to look at a biblical approach to dating, a way that I believe is going to be more pleasing to God, a way of honoring Him, honoring ourselves, and honoring each other. The hard thing about doing a sermon about dating is that there's not one single passage verse in the Bible that is directly applied to dating. It doesn't say in Proverbs, those who are dating should, and then go on to give you some helpful advice. But the good thing is that there's a lot of practical advice that we can apply to dating relationships as we know them today. And I want to say that God is no killjoy whenever it comes to our relationships. The principles we're going to learn from His Word this evening are not to just simply stop us from having fun, having a good time, but they are to stop us from hurting ourselves, from hurting each other, and substituting true and lasting joy for a cheap thrill. Jesus, whenever He was on earth, said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And this evening, why we are tackling this topic of dating is because we don't want the thief, who is Satan, to kill, to destroy, and to take the joy that you can have of knowing Christ this evening. We want you to know that within God's framework there is great joy, and that life in all its fullness is known in Him. So as we get going, what is the purpose of dating? You always have to ask, well, why am I doing this? I remember as a young boy in some of the classes I had in school, I often asked the teachers, why are we learning about differentiation? How is that going to help us in our life ahead? And the teacher tried to give us an answer, and you were still none the wiser. But as we come to dating, what is the purpose of dating? Well, I believe a biblical purpose of dating is to find a potential husband or wife. The purpose of dating has to end in marriage. Otherwise, it's an isolated relationship that has no biblical warrant, really, at all. It's an opportunity to see if a friendship will develop into something a lot more. It's an opportunity to spend time together to see if this could be a lifelong relationship. The purpose is to see whether this other person is somebody who will encourage you and inspire you to follow God more in your life. Someone who will make you to love and serve God more than you currently are, rather than less than you currently are. And the purpose of marriage is this lovely picture of the gospel of Christ and this bride, an opportunity to serve God as a couple rather than simply on your own. And the purpose of marriage, as one author has said, is our holiness rather than our happiness. Our holiness rather than our happiness. So the purpose of dating is to lead into this lifelong relationship called marriage. So what are the pitfalls of dating? And this is where we're going to have a lot of our time this evening. Well, there are many pitfalls to dating. And I'm going to highlight four of the pitfalls that I think we can face today. So as we set out on any journey, we always think, well, what are the obstacles? What are the threats here? What are the things that we have to be careful about? And I believe there are four of them this evening. Firstly, there can be a wrong desire, and that's a great pitfall of dating. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we all long for significance and security, and we can enter a dating relationship so that we can change our relationship status online, so that we can tell others about who we are going out with, somebody who we can continually text, WhatsApp, Snapchat, somebody that we can walk hand in hand down the street with and text endless selfies with and to post them on Instagram. Somebody who we can tell all of our friends about and find significance and security in that relationship. I thought I had found it, so I entered the Italian rugby changing rooms on the Tuesday of practice, and I was able to tell them all about the girl I was currently going out with, because that's what we talked about in the changing rooms. And I thought I was brilliant. And then on the Thursday of training, I had nothing to talk about. I had realized that I had searched for significance and acceptance and approval in all of the wrong areas in this simple way. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." God is eager that we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first and foremost in our lives. Why? For our own good and for his glories. Our life is so much more than who we are or are not dating as a teenager. God commands us to live for him, to focus on him, because as we live for him, we will become like him. And the other things in life all become secondary to that. That's the first wrong desire, significance and security. The second wrong desire that we can bring to dating is independence, because we live in a culture where we can put off dating for so long, and we enjoy being young, free, single. And in the Western world, I believe we are beginning to idolize our independence. We like things just our way, and we don't want anybody to encroach on that, so we stay single and stay as far away from long-term meaningful relationships as possible. But it's important that we don't allow this idol of independence to dissuade us from ultimately marrying somebody. So there's two parts here. There's really eager or really apathetic towards it. I believe there's a good balance that we can find. The third wrong desire, I believe, is our sexual immorality, because Many relationships today begin with loss and end in sexual immorality. One thing does lead to another. And of course, there has to be a physical attraction, but for the young people today, please don't base your relationships just on the physical attraction, because the reality is you're going to get old and you're going to get wrinkly and you're going to look like some of the people who are sitting behind you this evening. Physical attraction doesn't always hold out what it promises. You have a connection with the other person, the personality, the aligning of desires in life is what is going to last to old age. Because many people enter dating relationships in our culture for one thing and one thing only, and that is sex. But the Bible is clear that sex is best kept for the relationship of marriage. Ephesians 5:3 gives us what the standard is. It says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, nor any kind of impurity or of greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people. We are God's holy people. You, young person this evening, are God's holy people. And it's improper for us to have even a hint of sexual immorality. Here is an area where all of us are going to fail. All of us are going to have impure thoughts at different times. But it's important for us to cling to the cross and to stay as far away from sexual immorality as possible. Young people often ask, well, how far can I go? How far is too far? And I'm not going to even try to answer that question this evening. But a good test is, how would you like your future husband or wife to be treated in a dating relationship today? Tell us how you should treat another guy or girl, as if they are your brother or sister in Christ that will one day potentially marry somebody else. Too far, too soon will lead to regret, conviction, hurt, and pain. So these are some of the wrong desires that I believe our culture and even in the church we can bring into dating. Also, there can be a wrong emphasis as well. The emphasis of totally being in contact with each other, obsessed with each other in this dating relationship, continually texting, continually calling, continually sending photos of each other. And of course we have to be intentional, but let's not be obsessed. Because what happens whenever we're totally obsessed? We end up isolating others, and we end up isolating ourselves from others as well. And of course, we've all been there. We all know the couple in the room who slowly fade off into the corner and don't talk to anybody else apart from themselves, and then in a while are not even in the room at all. And in the church context as well, we are a community of believers here. We are a family here as well. And the wider relationships we have with each other, we cannot allow our dating relationship to cut us off from others in the church. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. I see it quite often that as in a dating relationship, two people can become totally obsessed with each other. They are no longer loving God or loving others around them, because all of their focus is on the other person. And that wrong emphasis can really affect our relationship with God. The third pitfall I believe I see quite often is the wrong speed. So there's a wrong emphasis, there's the wrong desires, and then there's a wrong speed as well. I believe people are very quick to enter into relationships, and once a relationship has begun, they move it on too quick. And then I also believe people are too quick to end their relationship as well, and too quick to start a second or third or fourth relationship as well. Too quick to always be around each other and isolate friends. Too quick to plaster it all over Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and whatever else is the current trend. But we can also be too slow as well. Too slow to define the relationship. Too slow to move from friends so that it doesn't ever move on from there. Too slow to move from dating to engagement. Too slow to move from engagement to marriage. Too slow to tell others about it. So you're saying, Keith, well, what is the right pace? You're saying it can be too quick or too slow. Well, for each of us, I believe it's going to be different as well. For a 16-year-old, it's going to be different than a 36 or a 56-year-old. There are going to be different paces for different relationships. And that's where I believe we shouldn't isolate ourselves from others. But I believe in a relationship, the more that we leave from marriage, the better marriage is going to be. And that applies to the physical contact that we have with others, from living together and from going on holidays with others as well. The more that we leave from that relationship of marriage, I believe the better and the more special our marriages will be. And then fourthly, and finally, the final pitfall, I believe we can date the wrong person as well. To date somebody just because we think they're hot. And that can, I believe, see the one of the pitfalls I see quite often is whenever Christians date non-Christians. I believe the Bible is very clear that the best relationship is two Christians dating together. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" This phrase, "do not be yoked together," is really, this yoke is a wooden bar and it's used to link two oxen together as they sought to carry loads on their back. But what happens if you have a really strong oxen on one side and a really weak one on the other? They are unequally yoked, and what usually ends up is that they end up going round in circles because the stronger one is working a lot harder than the weaker one, and there's no harmony in that relationship. Sort of thought of a picture of trying to do the three-legged race with somebody who's totally different than you are. Say you're really tall and trying to do it with somebody who's really short. You just can't get the rhythm. You can't get the harmony right between the two people, and it ends in disaster. I believe God's word is very clear that a relationship with two people who have two totally different worldviews coming together is going to be a very difficult relationship. Somebody who continually wants to be out in clubs and pubs and pushing all of the boundaries, and the other person who doesn't, it causes problems. As you grow older and even enter into a marriage relationship, it's going to end up in conflict of bringing the kids out to Sunday school. What do we use our money on? What do we use our house for? Two competing worldviews in a relationship that is ideally aiming towards the same thing. Now, I have a disclaimer here because I am aware that some unbelievers have treated people better than those who have claimed Christ in the past. I hear it quite often of, well, I know they aren't a Christian, but they are treating me better than an old boyfriend or girlfriend who was a Christian. And that is a grievous and sometimes a true reality and a sad reality, but it doesn't change God's ideal for dating, which leads to marriage. God says, avoid dating an unbeliever because it will negatively affect our relationship with him. Think of it, it's easier to pull down than to pull somebody up. And as Christians, we're called to be salt and light in this world, to be changing the world around us, to be affecting the world around us rather than allowing the world to affect us. And 9 times out of 10, 9.5 times out of 10, whenever a Christian and non-Christian enter a dating relationship, it is to the detriment of the Christian. The odd occasion, the non-Christian becomes a Christian, and that is great and that is wonderful. But that, believe me, is the exception. So how can we avoid some of these pitfalls? It's been all about the dangers and the troubles that could be there. How can we avoid some of these pitfalls? Well, I believe we all need a third wheel in our relationship. We all need a third wheel in our relationship. You're saying, Keith, wise up. A third wheel gets in the way. And I know what it's like to be a third wheel at times. But the reason why I believe we need a third wheel is because love is blind, and so is lust. And we'll try to justify all sorts of actions and behaviors just because we really like the other person. But we need somebody who has an opportunity to speak into our lives. Listen to Proverbs, the book of wisdom. It says in Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." He listens to a third wheel. Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom for the future." In our dating relationships or thinking about dating, we don't have to do everything on our own. We can ask others for advice. So who should we ask? Should we ask Google? Should we ask Jeeves? Should we ask a quote on Pinterest? Usually we'll ask somebody who's just going to agree with us, because we want them to give us the answer that we want. But back to our teaching on friendship, we want friends to be open and honest and real with us, who will know the temptations that we are likely to face, who will know the pitfalls and see any changes in character and behavior. So who could some of the third wheels in our relationships be? Firstly, I believe our parents or people are good people to listen to at this time. I realize for teenagers it's hard to believe that our parents could be somebody who actually know what they're talking about and actually have been where you are and have felt the hurts and the pains and the joys and the thrills that you have. But your parents have your best interests at heart. And it's good to ask them for their advice and to listen to what they're saying. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So if your parents have guidelines and rules in dating and who you can and cannot date, do try to listen to them and obey them. But parents, don't forget what you were like whenever you were your children's age. Seek to be open and honest with them as well at each stage of their life. Because the following verse in Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." I have a feeling parenting is going to get harder as George gets older. But as well as looking to our parents, we can look to older Christians as well. People who have been there and who we can be open and honest with. Possibly a youth leader or a friend of the family who is somebody that we can be real with and ask them to help us and to give us particular guidance in our situations. And then finally, really good friends can be so helpful as well, because our friends will see us in all these different situations, see how we behave in and out of dating relationships, who can wave a red flag whenever something is going on, who we can talk through the highs and the lows with and we can be accountable to as well. Find a really good third wheel, whether you're in a relationship or aren't in a relationship or want to be, somebody who you can confide in. So those are some of the pitfalls of dating. And then going on lastly to the practicalities and the promises of dating. Firstly, the practicalities of dating. It's okay not to be dating. We do not have to be pressured into anything at all. We do not have to do just what our friends are doing, because that's what everybody's doing. Secondly, finding the one is a bit of a myth as well. But whoever you end up marrying, they are the one. And then also in the practical eyes, I would say online dating shouldn't be disregarded, but take it offline ASAP. We live in a world that is more digitalized than ever, and the online dating world is a mega business out there. But to be really careful if we are using this as well, to be open and honest with others around us if we are. And I would say avoid Tinder if possible, because it's so focused on the outward appearance. If you like somebody, if you think they're hot, you swipe right, and then if they swipe right as well, you then begin talking together. Totally unbiblical way to begin a relationship, although I also know of others who have began relationships on Tinder and turned out well. But just beware of the dangers of online dating as well, to be open and honest with your parents or older Christians. Certainly, if you're under 18, don't go to online dating. And then some of the promises, just as we close, because dating has become a massive part of teenagers' lives. It's become a massive part of the 20s and 30s lives, and the 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s as well. But I want to assure us that the promise for dating is that there is forgiveness for all. Because in our relationships, we will mess up. But for us to know that we can run to the cross of Jesus Christ. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then secondly, as well as forgiveness, to know the sufficiency of grace in your life. It can be really tough after relationship breakups. It can be really tough to be single for a prolonged period of time. It can be really tough to be in a marriage relationship that isn't as green as you thought it was going to be. Relationships in this life can be tough, but there's a promise from God in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. To be single, to be out of a dating relationship as a teenager or older, it's not a second-rate relationship status at all, according to the Bible. It's just another pathway to go in life. And in singleness, we have the opportunity to show the world the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I close with a quote from Sam Albury, who is a single Christian. And this, I believe, sums up our dating relationships topic this evening. That whether we are single, whether we are dating, if we are pure and righteous in our relationships, he says, it's a way of declaring to a world obsessed with sexual and romantic intimacy, these things are not ultimate, and that in Christ we possess what is ultimate. May God help us to show the world around us that there is another way of dating, a way that is honoring to God, honoring to ourselves, and honoring to the other person. Let's pray. Father, we confess this evening that we have often let you down in our relationships with others. But Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness at the cross of Christ. And Father, I pray particularly for our young people here this evening, for those who are in relationships, for those who aren't, for those who are older, who are or who aren't, who are dealing with all of the thoughts and feelings and struggles and longings. Father, I pray that they would know that your grace is sufficient for them this evening. Father, would you help us to find other people who we can confide in and to run to for counsel in these days, in Jesus' name. Amen.